Right, we're in Mark chapter 6. We're working our way through this particular chapter in Mark's Gospel. It is the second longest chapter in the Gospel of Mark. The only one that's longer is the chapter on the crucifixion. And in this particular chapter, we saw last week the Nazareth syndrome, how Jesus was rejected in his hometown. We see the word with a capital W, rejected, in the first part of the chapter, in the first six verses. And then we see him sending out the 12, and we know from the history of their ministry that mostly their preaching was rejected. So we see rejection of the word with a capital W, and we see the rejection of the word with a little w in verses 7 through 13. And again, hearts are hardened on planet Earth. It's a sad, sad commentary that this great God has to look down on a creature that was made in his image that has rejected that creator. And we see that sadness there. Now we come to another very sad story here in Mark, beginning in the 14th verse. And it's the longest portion of this particular chapter. And it reads as such. It's about the John the Baptist, verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, that would be Jesus, for his name was spread abroad, because he had sent his men preaching, and when they preached in his name. And King Herod said, he said, that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But Herod, when Herod heard thereof, he said, oh, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. And so, I remember back in the book of Matthew, when Jesus took his men far out in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say thou art Elias. Others say thou art Jeremias, or one of the prophets. This idea that he's John the Baptist was actually a rumor that was started by Herod himself. Herod apparently believed in a fable that has existed for a long period of time, going all the way back to the Far East. It's the fable of something called reincarnation, and the fact that souls just move from place to place, and they can reincarnate new bodies. And that's a thought that he had. Of course, we know from the scriptures that no such a thing exists. We know that because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We also know, if anyone's ever asking you, and you want to show them from the scriptures that there is no reincarnation, you want to bring them to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 6. And in the context of the passage is the fact that men die. All things come alike to all. One, you know, and everybody dies is the point. Verse 4, for him that's joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. There you go. There is no more. There's no reincarnation according to the Word of God. They die. That's it. They're not coming back to live another life in another body under the sun. That's just not happening. So we have Bible confirmation. But Herod, a confused man, who's a rejecter of truth, is willing to embrace an error. And that's what happens when you reject truth, you embrace error. So he starts this rumor that Jesus is the reincarnation of John the Baptist. And whatever, it doesn't even make sense. They were close to the same age. How could that be so? It makes no sense. They were 6 months apart. Nonetheless, he starts this rumor and pushes it out there. Now, why is he doing this? Well, his conscience is troubling him. Verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. All right, John was a preacher of righteousness. John was a preacher of the law. And the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And this was the problem that Herod had. Most men suffer from these problems of the lust of the flesh. We understand these things. But that's why we need the law to draw the boundaries and to sharpen us and to retool our conscience to attempt to keep us from doing the things that we ought not to do. And the preacher of righteousness preached this thing. Now, you remember back in Mark chapter 1, it says in verse 14, because this chapter 6 is kind of taking a look retrospectively at things that had happened prior. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So what we're looking at here in Mark 6, it's not exactly chronological. You have to understand the Bible is not necessarily written in a chronological order. I mean, the Lord all of a sudden will go back and then look at something and put more light on it at another time. That's why we have to pay attention in our reading. So we just learn, we study to show ourselves approved. So now the Bible wants to go back, put a spotlight on what exactly happened there when Herod put him, this man, in prison. Why he put him in prison, we learn here, for his brother Philip's wife, for her sake. He had married this woman. He had coveted this woman. He found a way to use his wealth to get this woman. He married this woman. And John preached, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. John was doing what a preacher is supposed to do according to the dispensation he's in. John is an Old Testament preacher. He was told in Isaiah 58 and verse 1. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And he's preaching. Now this man, Herod, is a son of Abraham and a son of Isaac. This man, Herod, is from the region of Idumea. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 35. This man, Herod, is a half-breed, if you will. Ezekiel chapter 35. Verse 15, as thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea. Idumea. Herod was an Idumean. Idumea is from the region of Mount Seir. Matter of fact, this is something the Lord kind of try and teach you. Watch the vowels, how they change. You look at that word, Idumea. If you change that I to an E and that U to an O, it becomes Edom. Idumea is another word for the Edomites that lived in Mount Seir. Go back to Isaiah 34. You really do have to study to show yourself approved with this book. Isaiah 34. Verse 5. For my sword, this is the Lord speaking, shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, upon the people of my curse, to judgment. So, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had two boys, Esau and Jacob. Esau is Edom. Edom is Idumea. Herod is an Edomite. He's an Idumean. And so he's connected to Isaac and Abraham, and he's brother of Jacob. And look at that fifth verse again in Isaiah 34. My sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon... Just curious. There's the letter I. There's the word me. I do me. Ah. It's a picture of the selfish nature of our flesh. Verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's a picture of the fleshy nature. Herod is a picture of an Edomite, an Idumean, that lives according to the lust of the flesh. As opposed to Jacob, a plain man dwelling in tents, going for the tabernacle and trying to live after the Spirit. So John the Baptist is doing the right thing. He's trying to preach to this man of the flesh the Word of God to keep him in line. You're not supposed to have that woman. Adultery is wrong. And by the way, that's correct. That is truth. Adultery is wrong. Lusting after other women is wrong. It will get you in trouble. We read this chapter, we'll see the trouble this man ends up in. Going back to where we're in Mark chapter 6. It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Verse 19. Therefore, Herod had a quarrel against him. Now, the curious thing is, Herod almost recognized, yeah, he's right. The one with the quarrel was the woman. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. First off, she wasn't strong enough to take that prophet out. He could have laid her out easily. So then she needed a mechanism, and she couldn't move Herod to do it on her own as she tried. I'm sure she worked on him like the droppings of a contentious woman, but she couldn't quite get him to do it. But she wanted that man dead. Women also don't like the preaching of the Word of God. If you're not sure, come out with us on the streets when we preach, or go to UB and try and talk to some of the young girls at UB about the Word of God and see their response to it. They really bristle and kick and reject and hate the Word of God. Why? They too are flesh. I mean, when the Lord created man, He created a male and female. And the natural man doesn't like the Word of God. And women can really get like a little hornet's nest inside there and not give this thing up. And she wants this man dead. So she has to arrange a way to pull this off. Herod himself, we're going to learn, doesn't quite have the chutzpah to do this. We're going to see the relationship between Herod and this woman is kind of like the relationship between Ahab and Jezebel. There's going to be great similarity here in this story. Ahab is the ruler. Herod is the ruler. Both of them are kind of fickle and they're kind of weak. They vacillate back and forth. They still have a conscience that's partially working, but you're going to see they fear, they have the fear of man, and they have the wrong leaders because they follow the wrong leaders. But the women, they're steadfastly minded to go against the Word of God and to kill God's prophets, just like Jezebel killed those prophets and tried to kill other prophets of God. This woman wants this prophet of God killed. Now, verse 19. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him, that's John, and would have killed him, but she could not. Why? For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy man implied, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So he would hear the preaching of John the Baptist and he would think, just like sometimes Ahab would, he would go in his room and think about it, and I'm wrong. And that word is right. And that's good. He's got a conscience that's still working. We're going to see how his conscience is going to get destroyed in the course of this chapter. But his conscience is still working. Praise the Lord for a conscience that still works. If your conscience is still working, thank God for it. If your conscience is still working, take heed to it and not to the advice of others. That's Herod's mistake here. Herod would hear the preaching of John. John would preach the Word of God. And the Word of God resonates with our soul and our conscience. The Lord's put it deep inside of us. Romans chapter 2 tells us that this Word has been written in our hearts. And when someone preaches in tune with that, it just rings that bell properly. Praise the Lord. So, how am I going to get to this guy? She's plotting. She's scheming. She's waiting. Like a lion just hunting and waiting in the bushes there, waiting for the opportunity. Verse 21, and when a convenient day was come. A convenient day, a suitable day. A day adaptable to one's use and one's wants. You're going to see how this day becomes adaptable to her. What's going on? That Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, high captains, and the chief estates of Galilee. Now, he's a royal man. He has royal robes and a royal palace. And he has a royal party. And one of the things that men of that sort do in royal parties is kind of like what you'll find in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Excuse me, Esther, chapter 1. Esther, chapter 1. In this chapter, the king is showing his kingdom in verse 4 for a half a year, 180 days. He's driving people all around in a caravan and showing them how big his kingdom is and all the battlements he has and all the military. And then, verse 5, when these days were expired, the king made a feast on all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where there were white, green, blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple and silver rings and pillars of marble and beds of gold and silver and a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. This is one of the ways you entertain your guests. So on this big birthday party feast, the one thing this woman knew, they're going to be eating and drinking and making merry. And when the king drinks wine, he'll pervert the law. And that'll be a convenient time for me to whisper in his ear and get him to do something he wouldn't ordinarily do when he's in his right mind. And what he's counting on, what she's counting on, is he's going to drink. And he's going to get a little bit merry. And also the wine will bring another spirit in him. And I can speak to him. And I can get him to do something he wouldn't ordinarily do when he's sober. So we see the convenience that she's counting on here. It's a birthday party. You know, birthdays are mentioned in the Bible. And during birthday parties, strange things happen. Back in the book of Genesis, during a birthday party for another king, Pharaoh, a man's head was cut off. It's going to happen at this birthday party too. I guess makes you remind you of that song, Mama Told Me Not to Come. You better watch out for these birthday parties. Things happen at these birthday parties, especially when the booze gets a-flowing. And things get done that are contrary to the Word of God. And she knew this was going to happen. She's watched enough drunken orgies before to know that people don't behave in their right mind. So what do we do? It's not for kings. We are kings and princes to drink strong wine, O Lemuel. Strong drink that will pervert the judgment of the law. But she's waiting for this convenient day, this birthday party. Look, the celebration of the first birth isn't a great thing to celebrate all that much. Better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth, saith the Word of God. Because the day of one's birth birthed you into Adam. And in Adam all die. So I don't make a big deal out of celebrating my birthday. I make a very big deal out of celebrating my new birthday. My spiritual birthday, that's very important. That's the beginning of eternal life for me. That's when things go forward, upward, and onward, and better. But the first birth, not all that worth the celebrating from my standpoint. And you see the Bible pretty much holds the same viewpoint of it. Why isn't the Bible contrary to the world? Is the Bible contrary to the world? My goodness, no wonder they don't like this book. This book doesn't have a lot of good things to say about us and the way we behave. Here's this convenient birthday, and the wine is flowing, and all these things are happening. And, of course, when there's wine, verse 22, women show up. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and I wonder what kind of a dance she may have done. What type of dancing is done at stag parties? When women come out of cakes and things like that. This is the type of stuff that's been going on forever and ever and ever. You know, we talk about the new morality and the new sexual liberation. Nothing new about it. It goes all the way back to Genesis 4. This kind of debauchery has gone on time and time immemorial. There's no new sins. They're the same old sins. We just tend to give new names to them. There was a big meeting just this week in Baltimore. Maybe some of you heard about it. It's the American Medical Association, the offshoot, the American Psychological Association, or whatever they're called, the psychiatrists, I don't know what they are. But a whole bunch of psychiatrists are together in Baltimore, and they're having a meeting this past week. And the meeting is about adults that sexually abuse children. And the purpose of the whole meeting is this, that it's not right to demonize these people that do such a thing. That this word pedophile has now become a terrible word to attach to a human being. Because there's nothing wrong for a human being to be attracted to another human being. We'd like to reclassify it. The psychiatrist being interviewed, I heard him being interviewed, he says, what we'd like to do is want to get rid of the word pedophile. And we want to get rid of the stigma associated with an older person loving a younger person. We want to call them attraction to minors. We want to change the diagnosis and we want to change the perception of it first in the professional community and then in the public at large. Okay. Now, according to the book of Proverbs 13:13, according to the book of the Bible, Genesis 13:13, that's exceeding wickedness in God's sight. That's a form of a perversion of harming a little one and a form of sodomy that's an utter perversion, an abomination in the sight of God. Men may want to change the names. Men may want to update it, but it's the same old sin that God condemns. And God's not changing what He wrote. These are His commandments. He's not changing them. You put all the new labels you want on it, God's going to continue to call it sin. Sin is sin. It's a very important three-letter word. And when I preach on the streets, I say, look, we are sinners. You have sinned. I have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a word that they need to hear to understand that they're in jeopardy, their soul's in jeopardy of judgment from Almighty God. But there's a Savior for our sin. His name is Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. But this daughter comes in and she starts with this sensual dancing. And this sensual dancing in verse 22 pleased Herod and them that sat with him. I imagine she's probably a young girl in her teens, a 15, 16, 17. At this point, she's physically developed, emotionally a child. And an abused child that would have a mother that would dress her up and set her in to that scene and say, look, you go dance for that man and you get his juices flowing so I can manipulate him. What kind of a mother would send her daughter out dressed like that and send her into harm's way like that? You have to wonder what's going on. You see today the way these young girls are dressed, they're dressed for this dance scene right here. They walk up and down the street dressed in such a way where they have revealing clothes. Nobody should know what size or shape you are. I mean, you should be wearing... We need someone in the fashion industry that's a cardboard box cutter nowadays. That's what's needed. We don't need to draw attention to a woman's body. It's wrong. Let me tell you, as a man, it doesn't help me. It doesn't help other men. One preacher I was with a few weeks ago, he said, when a woman comes dressed like that, he won't even look. He goes like this. Puts the Bible up between the two. He just looks at her face. I don't want to see the way you're dressed. I don't want to look at you. And what kind of a mother would dress their daughter like this? Now they have dolls like these things that they put out there. And they I don't know what these dolls are called. My wife showed them to me once. I was just amazed. It looks like little prostitute harlots with lipstick and their hair all done in little dresses that are tightly packed around there, wrapped up like a sandwich that comes out of one of the machines with a saran wrap around it. Just insane. Okay, now you see this thing is playing out here, and here comes this girl, and she dances, and it pleases the men. Yes, an unregenerate man will be pleased by that. That's why they make billboards the way they make them. That's why they make advertisements the way they make them. They say sex sells. I wish it weren't true, but it must be. Because they keep doing it, and apparently it works. I don't like it. Those of us that are born again don't like it. We're definitely in the minority. But the world loves this lasciviousness. And it pleases this man. And so the king says unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. The very warnings that are given back in the book of Proverbs, and be brought to a piece of bread. I mean, that's what happens. I'll give you what I have. And you'll see men wasting years of earnings on some harlot. And then she'll run off, when the money's gone, she'll run off to someone else. And he's got nothing left but a piece of bread. Ask whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And I think women have known for years, pretty girls know they can get along with just a smile. And that's what they do. That's wrong. We need virtuous women. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. We don't need that. Anyways, here he is, this weak man, and he swear unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. Sounds like a marriage proposal. Going that far. When did the mother find out about that? Anyways, she went forth and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she's a little daughter, and she's being guided by her mother, a little child being brought to shame, being brought up wrong. And the mother says, ask the head of John the Baptist. I have in my book a note here. Proverbs 6, verse 18. There are six things the Lord doth hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, 18, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And there's that wicked heart inside of that woman. And she's been imagining and waiting for this convenient day and figuring out a way that she can have this prophet killed. And she's going to have it done through the edict of the man that she's married to, Herod. He's got the power to do it. And she has to manipulate him through sex and wine to get him to do this. Verse 25, and the daughter comes back. She came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. A charger is like a large platter. You can think of it like a large salad bowl type of a thing. And the king was exceeding sorry. He was exceeding sorry. Remember, he had heard this man gladly. He knew this man was a man of God. I think what his hope was, vainly, was his hope that on one hand, I can live this wicked lifestyle, but on the other hand, I have a prophet for a priest of mine in this prison that I can go here gladly, and he'll keep giving me absolution for all the sins I commit. And that probably the double-minded idea he had. He would probably go to John and say, pray for me. Pray for me. That's a Catholic mentality. Yeah. That doesn't work with God. You must pray for yourself. You must repent and get down on your hands and knees. He was exceeding sorry. Exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake. And for the sakes, their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And we see the execution of John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, I am a voice that cries in the wilderness. And we see Herod's attempt to silence the voice. It's been tried for years and years and years in the martyring of the saints. You may silence the voice, but the word lives on. And we'll see the word will continue to be preached. You cannot silence the word. The scriptures cannot be broken. But he tries this. He was sorry when he heard this request. My son, if thou be surety, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. He had made a pledge to this girl, and now he's caught in the middle of it. Now here's the problem with this man, Herod. This man had a conscience, that's true. And this man had fear, and that's true. But he feared all the wrong things. I mean, if you look at the history of this particular man here, look in verse 20. He feared John. That's good. He feared a prophet. But verse 17, Herod himself had sent forth, laid hold on John, and bound him in prison. Why? For Herodias' sake. He feared the woman. You go back and the same story is told in Matthew chapter 14 and you look at verse 5, you'll see something else that Herod feared. John said, it's not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So he fears the woman. He fears the multitude. He also fears, in the same chapter we were in, Mark chapter 6, he feared his oath. Verse 26. Yet the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake. In other words, he feared his own word. And the other thing he feared was he feared the men around him. They were all watching him. He was afraid of ridicule. He had the fear of man. Folks, he had every kind of fear except the fear of God. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. And he fears all the wrong things. And what happens is, when you fear the wrong things, you won't have the right kind of courage. We talked about courage Thursday night here. What's real courage? Real courage is standing up for the Word of God. Real courage is keeping and observing and doing the Word of God. That's true courage. And the world has false courage, where they're willing to be, I'm courageous enough to take a dare. I'm courageous enough that you challenge me to drink those three drinks, I'll do that. Sure, I'll smoke that cigarette. What are you? I'm not scared. I'll try that first thing of marijuana there. I'll take that drug. And they consider that courage. But real courage is standing for the Word of God. And here was a man that wouldn't stand for the Word of God. And he was afraid of everyone else. Probably afraid of his own shadow. And the sad thing that happens to a man like this, go to Proverbs chapter 6. The Lord wants us to read His Word. The Lord wants us to fear His Word. Jesus told those men, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a good one to fear. Proverbs chapter 6. Catch up to you. And we're looking here in verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And Herod is in the process here. He had this little weak conscience. And it was still trying to work, this tiny little weak conscience of his. He's the man of Mount Seir. Mount Seir. Isn't there something you can sear your conscience? Some things you only get in English, folks. He's a man of Mount Seir. A man of the flesh is a man that lives by his flesh, and in the process, that man sears his own conscience. And as he sears his conscience, he finds himself doing things contrary to the Word of God that will end up in the destruction of his own soul. Began with the wrong relationship and the wrong woman. It's not good that the man be alone. It's good to have an help meet. And help meet for the ministry. I mean, what men need are women that love the Lord. That's what they need to pray for. A woman who's not adorned outwardly with the silver and the gold and the plating and all those things, but adored inwardly on the inner man with the meek and the quiet spirit, that's of great price in the sight of God. Men that walk by the eye of faith, not by the eye of sight. And they need to look for women like that and pray, I want a woman like that. And that's what they need to pray for. This man ended up with the wrong woman. Just take a look in Proverbs. Take a look at Proverbs 12. We'll start at 11. I will start in the 11th chapter, and then we'll work through and look at a number of verses. Proverbs chapter 11. This woman, Herodias, and her daughter, so concerned with the outward adorning and the plating on the outward. Proverbs 11, verse 22. Here's what God thinks about good-looking women who are concerned about their looks. As a jewel of gold and a swine snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. There's a good verse to memorize to speak to the next beautiful woman you meet that's all concerned about her beauty. How do I look? You look as a jewel of gold and a swine snout. That would be appropriate to 98% of American women today.
Amen.
I'm sorry, but that's just the truth. If the Lord were to speak today, He would speak like James. Instead of, ladies and gentlemen, ye adulterers and adulteresses. And these women that are so concerned about standing in front of the mirror and fixing themselves up and just adorning themselves, these fair-looking women, but they don't have discretion. They haven't taken the time to look in the spiritual mirror of the Word of God and adorn their heart. That's precious to God. That's precious. And if this is all they're concerned about is the outward, God looks at them like pigs. Swine. That's how the Lord sees them. I mean, we see on the outward appearance, you know, what do you think if the Lord looked at these women today, these actresses and these girls that run around and do these commercials for these Hooters and all these places and stuff like that, what the Lord sees are pigs. He sees swine. He sees vermin. How's this? This will redo your eyesight, huh? We need some 20/20 vision. Men, you too. I mean, it's what a blessing it is, you know. One of the things, I grew up in a band, you know, musicians, lots of musicians. Musicians have groupies, lots of girls. And I've met a lot of girls. There was something different about this one right there when I met her. And the one thing that got me about her, that, and she was good looking, a lot of girls were good looking, there was something different. It was her spirit. Her spirit was meek. It was quiet. All the other girls are uppity and yappity and talkity and going on and on and on. And Deborah was always quiet. I was always amazed by that. And always, instead of for herself, when we'd go places, she would start taking care of the children. The other women were sitting around and yapping and talking and drinking, and she was taking care of the little kids and doing things like that. And that got me. I said, that girl's special. I mean, that's what you need to look for in a mate and in a spouse. Pay attention. What are they behaving like? You know, is their mouth running a mile a minute? Are they quiet? Do they have a meek spirit? Are they ones that are quick to hear and slow to speak, or usually the opposite, quick to speak and they never hear? And it goes for men too. Ladies, you ought to watch out for the men. What's the man like? Is he one? And one way to tell men is, how does he treat people that are beneath him? Is he kind? If you're out in a restaurant, is he kind to the waiter or the waitress? If a mistake is made, how does he respond when there's a mistake made in the order? Does he go ballistic and undress people verbally? Or is he kind and gracious? These are things you want to look for. That's the type of spirit. But this outward adorning, folks, this is going to kill you. This stuff only lasts a while anyways. And people that are focused on it are just empty on the inside. As a jewel of gold in a swine snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. That was Herodias and the way she was training her daughter. Go to Proverbs 27. She was waiting for a convenient day and probably vexed this man every day. Verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. She's not contending for the faith here. We're supposed to contend for the faith. We're supposed to contend for the faith without being contentious. We just stand for what is true. But contentious, argumentative, constantly pushing, trying to have my way, and not giving up, repeatedly trying to make that point. Have you ever learned to give up sometimes? Just forget it. What is the point? Just this contentious woman, Proverbs 21, verse 19. This is what Herod needed here. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. This woman was angered because of the preaching of the Word of God. The sad thing about this Herod, you see this replayed in a lot of marriages today. I mean, in a lot of marriages, the woman is running the household and just going on and on and on and wearing the guy down. We're not too good at verbal sparring for the most part. We're just not made that way. Men are, we're more made for action and work than we are for words. And my studies have been done that find that in the course of a day, the average woman speaks 10 words for every one that a man speaks. As somebody was saying, the silent treatment is a blessing. But it may be, I don't know, but she's kind of quiet, praise the Lord. But they just on and on and wearing this man down constantly. Here's what his need was. Go to Proverbs chapter 12. The need for Herod is the need for men, young men today, especially young men that want to go on and serve God. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman, not a contentious woman, not an angry woman, not a woman who's concerned with the outward plating and adorning, but a virtuous woman that's interested in the virtue and the adorning of that heart, which can only be done through the meditation on the Word of God and spending time in communion with the Savior Jesus Christ. A virtuous woman. However, she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And I know that feeling. I once had a girl like that, and everywhere we went, I was just constantly ashamed of that mouth of hers and the things she said, and it was quite embarrassing. Proverbs 14. Verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house. That's the type of woman you're looking for, one that wants to build her house. What? Her house according to the Word of God. That wants to build a house that's like the house of God. That wants to build it. Edify is how you build. Through edification, through speaking the Word of God. Doing the Word of God, living the Word of God. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Here's Herodias and the daughter, tearing this apart. The sad thing, like we saw back in Proverbs chapter 6, remember that 32nd verse? This mistake that Herod made, the first step mistake and going after this girl, this one that was adorned like the swine with the gold. The mistake that he made in committing adultery and his lacking of understanding is he ended up destroying his own soul. How do I say that? Well, later on, he kept saying, well, this Jesus guy is John risen from the dead, because I had John beheaded. And I know John is dead. And now this Jesus is just John, he's risen from the dead. And I'd like to meet him one day. You know, he got a chance to meet him in Luke chapter 23. And here's someone that could save his soul. But watch how Jesus deals with this man. Choices have consequences. God respects a free will and gives us a free will, and we're allowed to make choices with that free will, but those choices have consequences. When you choose the way of transgressors, it's hard. When you choose adultery like that, and you lack understanding, you end up destroying your own soul. This man destroyed his conscience. He allowed the fear of men, the fear of the woman, the fear of the multitude, the fear of his oath, the fear of everything but God, to finally break his conscience to the point when, let's say we're in Luke 23, and Pilate is trying to reason with the Jews, and they're very fierce. They want Jesus crucified. Verse 6, and when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. As soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Just like he used to be happy to hear John the Baptist. He wanted to hear him. Now, I think more importantly, he wanted to see a miracle. He was desirous to see him of a long season. He had heard many things of him and hoped to see some miracle done by him. And then he questioned with many words. But he, Jesus, answered him nothing. Here's the Savior, the one who said, my words are spirit, my words are life. And now the Lord is withdrawing and withholding His spirit and His life from this man. Why? Why? Jesus told a story a few chapters back in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Jesus is fulfilling a story that He told. A truth that will not change, because truth does not change. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 16 about a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. Sounds like Herod, rich man. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. And then he talks about what happens upon their death, how the rich man, verse 23, is in hell, having his eyes lift up in torments. And he has a discussion with Father Abraham, who represents the faith of the Old Testament. And finally, he says to him in verse 28, look, verse 28, I have five brethren. Send Lazarus that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, look, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That Jesus, he's John, risen from the dead. That's what the guy thought. He really believed that. Now Jesus is right before him. Here's the man risen from the dead. And Jesus says, I'm not going to speak to him. Why? He wouldn't hear the law and the prophets back then. He's not going to listen to me now if I'm risen from the dead. The time to hear is now. Don't wait for a sign of another resurrection. The time to listen is now. The time, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to hear the word of the Lord and let it resonate with your conscience. And put aside the fear of men and take courage and do what the Lord's word says is right. This man ended up damning his own soul. by searing his conscience, by having fear of everything except the Word of God. And now one supposedly risen from the dead was standing before him, and Jesus spoke not a word and withheld the words of life. There's a time when you become reprobate. Herod had crossed that line. And then God gives you over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient. That's a sad state to be in. The way of transgressors is hard. You know, it's interesting, back in the story we were in, that that he beheaded John the Baptist. Remember, he's an Idumean. Edom. E-D-O-M. Edom married Ishmael. You take the word Edom, E-D-O-M, put the E at the end, you have dome. You take the word Ishmael, and you find the word Islam is in there, with two letters left over, H-E, he Islam, with domes. Muslims behead people. It's curious that spiritually, it's a portrait of what's been going on for the last, 50 years, is they're beheading people. Getting ready for the time of the end. Remember, Jesus said one day to the men, he said, Elijah's already come, but they didn't recognize him. And he was talking about John the Baptist having the spirit of Elijah. You go back to Revelation chapter 11. One day when the real Elijah comes and starts preaching again the law, just like John the Baptist does, and the rulers of his day, Revelation 11, verse 7. These are the two men that, verse 3, I'll give power to my two witnesses. That's Elijah and Moses. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. And watch it, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Their dead bodies shall lie in the streets, and they of the people of kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. And they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. What do their dead bodies look like? Go to chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of God, for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God. And it's a picture of what the Antichrist will do to Elijah and Moses as he beheads them, carries their heads off in a charger. I don't know where he'll put them, maybe at the feet of the abominated, desolated idol there, and leave the dead bodies in the streets. I'm curious now. Again, the attempt of the Antichrist as Herod to silence the voice, to silence the word. You may remove their physical heads, but their spiritual head is still alive. Their spiritual head still speaks through the word. What we've seen here in this sixth chapter of Mark so far, have we seen rejection? We saw rejection of the word with a capital W as they rejected Jesus at Nazareth. We've seen rejection of the word with a little W as they rejected them sent forth two by two. And now we see the rejection of the conscience. Mark 6. 6 is the number of man. Man has a tendency to reject Jesus, reject his word, and then reject his own conscience to the peril of his own soul. And he that doeth these things destroyeth his own soul. It's a sad chapter. Next week we're going to see the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite all the rejection that goes on, we're going to see the continued offer of Jesus Christ of feeding the people. I mean, we were out there yesterday preaching, and people are rejecting, and people are rejecting, but we're still commanded to sow. We're still commanded to water. We're still commanded to feed. Because out there in the midst of the many, there are still a few that will come through the straight gate and find the narrow way. But it's a sad story in mankind to see this. Folks, pay attention to your conscience. Let that conscience resonate with the Word of God. Don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of your own words. Be afraid of God's Word. Take courage. Do that which is right. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us some things to consider in this study this morning. Lord, You're awfully good to us. It's a shame. The very help You gave to be meet to us has become a hindrance in so many ways, and we, foolishly, instead of hearkening to Thy Word like Adam should have, hearken to these women. Help us, Lord, to be men of the book and to stand for the Word, and then we can bless these women as we help them and give them the Word of God. Please help the men of Christianity to stand for the Word of God and listen to a conscience that's in tune with the Word of God. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.